Okay.
Now,
I would like you, if you have your Bibles, to find Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Romans 2 and 14. And then I also want you to, don't lose Romans 2 and 14. I want you to find St. John chapter 1. And I just want to make reference. So, Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. It reads like this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. This is declaring that the work here of the conscience, that every man that comes into the family of God, every man who comes into the world has a conscience. Okay, now, if you would just parallel this with John chapter 1 and verse 9. It's really, I'm going to get to verse 9. Let me just read a little. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is it talking about? It says, in the beginning was the Word, right? So it's speaking about the Word, which we know is Jesus Christ. Later on it says, and the Word became flesh. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him, in the Word, was life, and that life was the light of men. Got that? And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to be a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now verse 9. That was the true light, which lights who? Every man that comes into the world. Okay? So when every man is come into this world, that true light lights him up. In other words, gives him life. We have that life, even though it's the natural life that we're talking about. It comes through Adam. That life came basically from Jesus Christ, or the Word. Okay? The Word lights every man that comes into the world. And this is why every man has a conscience. See, now, when Adam was created, his conscience was not as active, you know, until he sinned. When he sinned, then we saw the conscience pointing out the negative things about Adam, or what Adam did. Okay, when he ate the fruit, his eyes were open. Okay, and then he ran and he ate. He covered himself and his wife, because they realized that they were naked. Okay, so I want you to understand that every man that comes into the world has a conscience. And the conscience being awakened, you know, in the sense of knowing what is right and what is wrong, that conscience either excuses a man, or the man makes excuses, his conscience bearing witness, either he's excused or he is condemned or blamed. Okay? So that's what Romans chapter 2 verse 14 was talking about, that true light that came into the world, who is the Word. You know, he came into the world and he gave light to man. Okay, and this is not born again man, now this is man. Okay, and And look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 and 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Okay, now when every man came into the world, again, he had a conscience. You know, his conscience actually pricked him. It either excused him or accused him, or point out what was wrong. That's what happened with Adam. When Adam did what was wrong, you know, his conscience pricked him at that point, and he felt guilty. Felt guilty that he did what he did. Him and his wife, they felt guilty, so they tried to cover themselves up. Okay, so this is a statement that every man that comes into the world comes in basically with a conscience. Okay, but when we get born again, something takes place. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is before we were even born again. You know, Christ died for us. Now, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, being justified. I want to pay attention to the word justified. It's a legal term that we're talking about. I want you to get away from the religious terms that we have, how we've been looking at the scriptures all from a religious perspective. I want you to look at it basically from a legal perspective. This term here, justified. Let me read a definition that I want you to understand. Okay, when I use the word justify, I mean to demonstrate sufficient legal reason for an action taken. Demonstrate sufficient legal reason for an action taken. Okay, let me say it one more time. Demonstrate sufficient legal reason for an action taken. Now, we are going to demonstrate sufficient reason for the action that Christ took by shedding his blood on our behalf. This is a law. Christ enforced this law. He did this for us on our behalf. Okay? So he justified us. He justified us. Now, if you are confident that you are justified, in other words, there's sufficient legal reason. Okay? You know, sufficient legal reason for where you stand. So if you are standing in the position of justification, that you are justified, you are going to be able to have some confidence, you know, when, we see this later on, when the enemy comes against you. See, now, if you are not taking it as a legal term, you are not going to be able to stand when the enemy comes. If you take it more as an emotional term, well, I feel good, or I feel like I'm justified, or I feel this, or I feel... If you take it in those terms, when the enemy comes and addresses you, which he will, he has a legal right to do that. When he comes to do that, you are going to have difficulty. That's a position where a good portion of the people of God, you know, that's where we stand. That's why we sometimes are battered and beaten by the enemy. See, because he has a right to a legal right to try us, to see if we are convinced within ourselves that we are justified. He has a legal right. That's why the Bible calls him the tempter. He tries, he tests. Okay? Now, that's his legal right. Now, we'll come to that in a moment. But you need to be justified. In other words, you need to have sufficient legal reason for any action that's taken. So the action that Christ took on your behalf, you need to have confidence in that. because you have to view it now as a statement of law, God's law. Okay? And remember, nobody can go against God's law. God's law is final. Okay? Now, if you look also at Ephesians 2:6, okay? It says that we were raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly realms. Do you see that? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6. Let's look at it. Ephesians 2 verse 6. It says, we were raised up with Him, okay, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question. In verse 6, it says in 5, even when we were dead in sins, okay, we read that before, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I just want to ask you this question. Tell me, what do you understand by that statement? That He has raised you up and made you to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. First of all, I want you to, the word made, what tense is that? Is that present, past, or future tense? It's past, right? Made. Okay, made. So it says, He made you to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to you that you are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Anyone, what does it mean to you? Yes? Okay, all right. Anyone else? He's made us to sit in heavenly places. Okay, anyone else? Yes. Okay. So you would say basically your position basically changed from what you were to what you are. Okay? Which is similar to what you're saying, that you're born again of your spirit and now you function, or you see everything in life from that perspective. Alright? Okay. So it's saying then that there is a change of position. Now I wanted to mention two things to you. When we talk about position, what word comes to your mind to think about position? Position. Alright? Yes? A place where you are. Okay, a place where you are. Okay? Say it again. Okay, so if you are on this level, you will move to another level, another position. Okay? Yes. Okay, your righteousness. You are positioned in righteousness. Okay, that is correct also when you think of righteousness. How do you define righteousness? Right standing. Okay, so it's a right position now. You were in the streets of New York, but now you are removed from that position in the streets of New York, and you place as a supreme judge. You have a different position, a different outlook, a different place of authority. You have a... Can you follow it? Okay. So now, is this going to happen, or has it already happened? It says we were made. That means it has already happened. Okay? Now, this is why God has to spend the time in getting the Holy Spirit to be able to convince you and me, you know, of what is already done, because our mindset has been so inundated with the things of this of this life, of the way how this life is conducted, you know. So, you know, we look at a lot of things from that perspective. So sometimes it's hard for us to read what the Bible is saying, because from the natural perspective, you know, we don't quite see ourselves there. Right? Okay. So it says then that we were raised up with Christ and we are seated with him in heavenly realms. Okay? Now, in Ephesians 1:20, just flip over there one page, Ephesians 1:20, it tells us where we are seated, or where that position is, right? Where are we seated? Ephesians 1:20. Read it for me. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in what world, but which one? So we're talking about not, we're not just seated for the place when we get to heaven, or in the place when we have the new heavens and the new earth, or the place where when the millennium comes. It says in this world. Right? It's two places. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So everything in this world and the world to come. Okay? That's where we are. Because that's where Christ is. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says that we were raised up together and placed in heavenly places in Christ. So we also are at the right hand of God. Now, obviously, you're looking at me and I'm looking at you. If we are looking naturally, we're not thinking that we're at the right hand of God, because we're thinking that we're here. But what we're looking at is that we have the same authority that Christ has, because Christ is there and we are placed or positioned there. Now, what gives us that, or justifies us, or gives us that place, that confidence to stand, you know, confident of this truth, is the point and the truth and the fact that he said that he has made us righteous. Okay, positioned. We are positioned with Christ. We are placed in Christ. We have put on Christ. We have the same righteousness that Christ has. That's what qualifies us to be in that place. So it doesn't matter what anybody's saying, or it doesn't matter what it looks like, or what we understand in the natural realm here. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, until you and I know that, until you and I are convinced of that, we are not going to be able to stand against the enemy when he comes. Because remember, he has a legal right to try us. He has a legal right to tempt us. When Jesus came up out of the water after being baptized, it says, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted or tested or tried by the enemy. See? So the devil has a right to try us. Now, I'll tell you why he has a right to try us. See, because this earth basically belonged to Adam. God gave Adam dominion over the earth. But then Adam forfeited that right and gave it to Satan. So now Jesus came to really take that right back. So Jesus has won the victory and he has taken the right back. But what gives you a right? You didn't win the battle. Jesus did. So he is going to come and try you. He's going to say, Jesus, yeah, Jesus overcame. He, you know, he conquered me, you know, he overcame. Okay, but not these people. So he is constantly becoming the accuser of the brethren. And until the brethren recognize and realize that, no, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, until we recognize that, then he is going to continue to overcome us. Are you following me? Okay? So it is vitally important that we understand what justification is, that we are justified, that we have a legal right because of what Christ has done. And so we'll see just this just a little further. Now, if then I am seated in heavenly places according to the Bible, and I'm seated at the same place that Christ is seated, I know where Christ is seated. Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So Christ, we know, is a king, and he is seated in a throne on the right hand of his Father. And yet the Bible says that God has raised us up together and made us sit in the same place. So if Christ is a king, then what are you? You king. Now, you see, we can say, well, yeah, that's supposition. But God always verifies everything he says. So if you look at Revelation 1:6 tells us that God has made us kings and priests. Okay, we are made kings and priests. We are made kings. Now, what do kings do? Rule and reign. What do priests do? Minister. Kings rule and reign. Priests minister. They minister, and the kings and priests rule and reign. So, okay, you have to keep those things in mind. See, now, remember what God did basically when he created Adam. I want you to see two things. I want you to see that now that you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because of the righteousness that God has placed in you and has qualified you to be there, you are supposed to reign as kings and priests with Christ. You're supposed to reign as kings and priests with Christ. That's what we are supposed to do. But I want you to see something here also. If you look at remember Hebrews chapter 2? Turn with there real quickly. Hebrews chapter 2. Because, you know, I talk about this a lot too. Hebrews chapter 2. See, I flip my Bible and it turns right to that page. Hebrews chapter 2. It's got an indentation here somewhere. Okay, it says, let me see what verse we're looking for. Okay, look at verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than Elohim," right? "You crowned him with what? With glory and honor." You crown him with glory and honor. You crown him with glory and honor. "And did set him over the works of your hands." Now he's talking about man. Okay? He said, this is Adam. When God created Adam, God crowned Adam with glory and with honor. He crowned him with glory and with honor. But what did Adam do? Adam forfeited his position, so he lost his glory. Right, he lost the glory that he was crowned with, and he lost his honor or his position that he was given in the beginning. So now Christ came, and now Christ is going to bring back this glory and this honor. Okay, he's going to bring back the glory and the honor, the glory and the honor, the glory and the honor. Now, kings and priests, he's going to make us kings and priests. You see, kings have glory, right? Glory and honor. We have kings and priests, glory and honor. Kings reign and rule, priests minister. You and I need what to minister? What do we need to minister? What ingredient you need to minister? The anointing, right? The anointing. Okay, the word is anointed. We need the anointing to minister. Glory and honor, and glory and honor. So we need the anointing, okay, and we need the positioning. We've got to be positioned once again as kings to rule and reign. Are you positioned? Yes. What qualified you to be positioned that way? What Christ did and giving us that right standing or right positioning. So we are rightly positioned. We have glory and honor. It's given back to us once again. All right? The glory and honor is given to us. So you can identify with what God is saying, that you are a king and a priest. So we are a kingdom of priests. Right? Now, this is not something that we are hoping is going to happen to us. This is something that you and I are reading. We're not interpreting this. We're taking what God has said. He said he set you and placed you in spiritual, in heavenly places in Christ. You know, he says that he has made you king and a priest. You know, he has justified you by his blood. You know, this is all that God is saying. He is saying this. This is not somebody's wishful thinking. This is what God has said and is declaring about you and I. Okay? So, it's a good thing. See, where I'm getting to, which is the topic of what I'm talking about, which is to know your rights. Okay? I want you to know your rights. We have to know our rights. Because as long as you don't know your right, you know, the enemy is going to come, he's going to challenge you, and he's going to cause you to cower at his whip, so to speak. Okay, so we need to know our rights. And we will see this a little further as we go on. Okay, so now, who are we? We are kings and priests. Well, we are also agents of his government. When you think about honor and glory, position, you and I have a position in Christ. We have a position in God's government. And what is that position that you have in God's government? 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21, 22, around there. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. Okay? We are ambassadors. Now, you and I are ambassadors. It means that when we open our mouths to speak, we are speaking for our country. Okay? We are ambassadors. When we open our mouths to speak, we are speaking what our country, our king in our country, has placed upon us to decree. So we're not decreeing whatever we will. We're decreeing whatever he wills. Okay? All right. Now, again, to just reiterate some of the things that we have learned before, we've learned, of course, in Luke 17:20. Anybody remember what Luke 17:20 said without looking? Okay, so now look for me. Luke 17:20. You have it? What does Luke 17:20 say? Someone read it for me. Okay, so again, it's the same kingdom that we're talking about. We are ambassadors of that kingdom. We are in that government. We are rightly positioned in that government. You and I are ambassadors. We are kings and priests in that kingdom. Okay, and where is that kingdom? That kingdom is within us. Okay, the kingdom is within us. It doesn't come with observation. In other words, you're not looking around and saying, okay, where's the kingdom? There's the kingdom. No, the kingdom of God is within us. It's speaking mainly of a sphere of influence where our king influences our lives so that we in turn can influence every place that we go. That is what, when we talk about evangelism, what we're talking about is kingdom expansion. The Spirit of God places that kingdom in you, and you and I have a responsibility now. The Bible says that we are supposed to reconcile man to God. So everywhere we go and we get someone and we share with them the kingdom and they become a part of the kingdom, that kingdom goes within them and they become a part of the kingdom. That's kingdom evangelism. That's what this is really all about. Everywhere we go. So God places us like seed. And he might send you over there and send you here and send you there and send you here. Send us all over because now we are basically the body of Christ. And wherever he sends us, we are supposed to go and influence to rule and reign and take the message as ambassadors to bring men into the kingdom. That's, you know, to have domain or dominion, authority everywhere that we go. Now, we need to be thinking like that. If we're not thinking like that, well, we'll never be that. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay, so if I don't have my mind, see now this is the battle, or the battleground, and the trouble that the Church of Jesus Christ, all of us, this is what we go through. See, because the mind is the battleground, and the enemy, he knows that you're already born again. He knows if you would die today, that you're going to be with the Lord. See, but what he's doing, he's trying to prolong his presence here upon the earth. He wants to prolong that presence. And until you and I get in our minds what's already in our hearts, you know, then we will not be able to stand against the enemy. All right, we'll look at that in a few minutes. Okay, now, just want to, again, just lay some background here. Romans 8 and 17 tells us, basically, who we are. Again, Romans 8 and 17. Romans 8 and 17. You have it? Okay. It says, the Spirit, in 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Say, we are children of God. Remember, we are kings. We are children of the kingdom. We are children of God. Okay. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs. We are heirs of God, and we are what? Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay. It goes on to talk about the suffering. But I don't want to park there, but I just want to say this. Suffering with him is not talking about suffering hardship in the sense of sickness and disease and financial lack, and it's not talking about those things. Okay? Because do you know any time that Jesus was sick? Do you know any time that Jesus financially lacked? That God was always his shepherd and he didn't lack anything, right? He didn't want for anything. Okay? So when it says if we're going to suffer with him, you know, then we have to see basically how did he suffer? How did he really suffer? Now, this is the way that Christ suffered. The way Christ suffered is that his word basically was attacked. His word was attacked. The word of God was attacked in him. That's how he suffered. You know, when he was taken into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, it wasn't with sickness and disease and those things that he was tempted. What he was tried with is to see if the devil wanted to see if he really knew who he was. So he brought the pressure on him to see if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I mean, Jesus didn't know who he was. See, now that may seem silly, you know, to ask someone that, but it's the same way that you and I are tried, same way we are tempted. Well, if you are the righteous of God in Christ, if you are, and we are constantly bombarded with the same things Jesus suffered, yet he was always in control, and he always knew who he was, and he always conducted himself based on the information that he was getting all the time from his Father. Okay? So we don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be afraid of the devil in any way. Now, it says that we are heirs, joint heirs. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Wow. We are joint heirs with Jesus. An heir. What is an heir? An heir of what? Everything. In other words, everything that Jesus has. Before Jesus left the earth, he told the disciples, he says, I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you orphans or comfortless. I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit. Now, when he comes, he is going to take everything that belongs to me and reveal it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and reveal it unto you. So everything that the Father has, Jesus is an heir of. And you and I are joint heirs with Jesus. God has made it so. We are joint heirs with Jesus. So what do we have? We have all that he has. Of course, again, it's one thing to have mental assent about what God is saying. It's another thing for it to become a reality. That's where we are headed. Okay? When we get to that point, see, everything that the enemy is doing against the church, he's trying to keep us from that place. The one number one thing that he tries is division, is disunity. See, because when there's division and there's disunity, then there is every evil work and confusion. There is no power that is there. That's what he's trying. You know, and what does he use? He uses anything that he can. Sometimes he uses the husband against the wife. Sometimes he uses the father against the daughter. Sometimes he uses the brother against the sister. Church member against church member. Employee against employee. He uses those things. He's a master in breaking up relationships. So he knows the buttons to trigger, to pull and to push. He knows those things to do. So he does them, and he does it within the church. See, but we are not ignorant of his devices, and we will see all the exactly how to overcome all that he says. Now, I want you to see Galatians 4:4, because Romans 8:17 says that we are heirs because we are children. Okay, we are children, therefore we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And Galatians 4:4, if you read around there, it tells us that we are children. So, you know, we are co-heirs with Christ. I have all that Jesus has. Now, you're in Galatians. Go switch from Galatians and go to Ephesians. It's one book. Huh? No, Galatians 4:4. It's just verifying that we are children. Okay, Galatians 4:4, just verifying around there. It's verifying what Romans 8:17 is saying. We are heirs. We are heirs because we are children. Okay? And we are co-heirs with Christ. I have all that Jesus has. Now, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How does he do it? According to his power that is at work in us. His power that is at work in us. His power is his ability. His ability is his grace. It is by that grace that you and I have been saved through faith. We could talk about that another time. But unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that is at work in us. You can read the next verse, but... what this is saying to us then is that we must change the way we think. We have to change the way that we think, the way that this environment that we live in has trained us, our minds. That's what we have to change. And the only way, look at me, the only way that it can be changed, the only way, this is what God has said to us, the only way, he says, this book of the law cannot or shall not depart from your eyes. He says that you shall observe to do. The way you observe to do is by meditation, by taking what God says. Listen, it's not by taking what God says and trying to do it. That is not what we're talking about. It's by taking what God has said and beginning to muse upon and meditate and allow God to work this thing in and through us. Do you know we for example, you know when we want to believe God for something, we get a scripture verse and then we take that scripture verse and say it. Because we think saying it is what is going to cause it us to believe it or cause it to come to pass. That is not the operation of what God is talking about. That is not what God is talking about. Because, you know, you could say something and say something and say something and say something, give a whole lot of mental assent to it, but there is no reality of that thing ever becoming flesh in you, so to speak. Okay, now. So it's not by getting all these things and trying to do them. You know, it's simply by understanding how to meditate upon God's word, you know, and that has to do with, we'll talk a little more about that, we'll get a little deeper into it, because it has to do with really the presence of God. It has to do all with the rest of God. Okay? So we'll talk about that. So, we understand that God sent Jesus, who paid the full price. He wrapped us. He bought us back. Okay? And then when he bought us back from the devil, because the devil had captured us and through Adam, when he bought us back, then he restored to us the place of position. He restored to us the position of kings and priests. He made us sit in heavenly places with him. You know, he's given us all things, right? And it says, but the enemy, in Matthew 13 and 19, Satan is the enemy, right? What does he come to do? He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. In Matthew 13, 19, there was an explanation that God gave in the parables. He says that when the word, you know, is sown and it's not understood, Satan comes immediately and steals that word from us. Okay? So if I'm thinking now, I'm saying, okay, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet there is no understanding. I'm not fully understanding what is taking place. Satan comes along and he steals it from us. And we know that it's stolen from us because when the opportunity comes for us to stand, we are unable to stand. Talk about that in a moment. Oops. So understanding is the important thing. If I don't understand all this stuff, if I don't understand it, Satan is going to come and steal it from me. If it's just something in my head, you know, he's going to come and steal it from me because there is no understanding of it. If I don't really understand that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, if I don't really understand that I am standing in the position of a king and a priest, that I am justified, you know, that I am made just as if I had never sinned, I am a joint heir with Jesus, you know, all that stuff that God has said, I have to believe that. And I have to have my thinking, those words must be the way that I think. If I don't, Satan will come and steal that from me because I will not understand this. Okay. Yeah, now here, let's kind of see if we could understand this a little more. All right. Although we are justified, let me go back here and read this. Justified. Demonstrate sufficient legal reason for an action taken. To demonstrate sufficient legal reason for an action taken. In other words, anytime you and I are going to take an action, if we can't demonstrate legal reason for taking that action, when we are tried concerning that action, we're going to lose. All right, let's understand it a little better. Although we are justified, basically, in the heavenly court, we are seated in heavenly places, the heavenly realm, right? Although we are justified in the court of heaven, we live in the earth realm. So we are justified in the heavenly realm, but we live in the earth realm. We are justified there, we sit in heavenly places, all these wonderful things that we've just read, that is stated about us, but yet we live here in the earth. Okay? Okay. there's a pattern and a principle that's set in Romans 10:10. Look at Romans 10:10. You should know Romans 10:10, right? Romans 10:10 says that we believe and we are justified and we speak, right? Believe and we speak. We believe and we speak. We believe and we speak. That's it. We are justified. We believe and we speak. Now, in the earth realm, we are kings, and we know that Jesus is King of Kings. So, here is what basically, I use this term, but I don't know if it really fits here, of the duality of existence, like you existing in two realms. So, Christ is there at the right hand in the heavenly realm, that's one realm. We are here on the earth, that's another realm. But it says that we are seated up there with Him. But yet we are not there. We are here in these bodies. We are here. And it says that He is at the right hand of the Father. So He's not here, but He is there. So He is there and we are here. But it says that we are seated there. And it says that He functions here. Do you get it? Does it make sense? Huh? He is seated there, the right hand of the Father, and we are seated in Him. We are there with Him. But He's not here; we are here. But yet it says that He is. So how is He here, and how are we there? Well, we are there because we are in Him. We are legally in position with Him. He is here because He is literally in us, because we are positioned down here. So it's an operation where He is there and through us He's here, and in the same way we are here and through Him we are there, which then brings us to the place of why you have to believe in the heart and confess with the mouth. Because believing in the heart is one thing, but confession is something else. We are kings. What do kings do? One word. Rule. How do they rule? One word. Yeah, what's the word I'm looking for? They start with D. Yeah, huh? Decree. It's the same word, it's declare, but I'm looking for kingly language, that's why. Okay. But kings decree, right? That's what a king does. So when you and I, being justified and seated in heavenly places, you know, we have the heart of Christ, and we believe Him because we are joined together with Him, you know, as one, yet that thing is never it really won't come to pass until the kings on the earth decree what is being decreed in heaven. So that's why it is important for us to confess. Even when we believed in our hearts, we had to go one step further and confess with our mouth. So if thou would believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you shall be saved. You see, the action has to take place. Now God really has limited Himself, so He says that I will make no declarations in the earth without you. I make you my body. So when you and I come into the place where we become one with Him, and then He declares to us by His Spirit, then we on earth begin to decree what He has said. So whatever you bind on earth, He has already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, He has already loosed in heaven. That's the position that we have as kings and priests in this earth realm. He says, if you would abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will. What would you be asking? You'd be asking what you are connected, what you're connected with Him, so you'd be getting His words, His will. That's what you're going to be declaring. So, if you and I don't recognize ourselves as being in Christ and with Christ and joint heirs with Christ and being His body on the earth, His mouthpiece, His legs, His hands, if we don't recognize that, then the earth stays shut down. And the enemy continues to have dominion, even though legally he has no right to it. And that's why he'll come and challenge you and me. Because he wants to see if you and I really believe that stuff. He did it with Jesus. If you're the Son of God, you tell me that he didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, turn these bread, these stones into bread. He's challenging Jesus to see if Jesus really knows who he is. And Jesus just simply stated, it's written. It's written. It's written. Now, those are powerful words, because it's written simply means Jesus is saying, all I do is come in agreement with what heaven says. It's written. I'm coming in agreement with what heaven says. And that's all God is asking you and me to do. But you and I have to be convinced of what heaven has said. If I don't know what heaven says, then I'm going to come up with my own thing. And then when I come up with my own thing, I will not be confident in it. And when I'm not confident in it, the enemy is going to be able to overcome me. So Jesus said, it's written. It's written. It's written. So you have to have a legal justification for why you are a king. And stand and say, no, this is who I am, because this is who God says I am. Therefore, I decree. And you have to decree whatever God is saying. So are you righteous? Yes, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Are you broke? No, I'm not broke. Why? Because God is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. See, now when we stand and we begin to decree that stuff, Satan pulls us back to the realm in the natural, and then we begin to look around and see what we don't have, and then our confession does not come in agreement with what God is saying. And so we are nullifying. We are not standing. See, to stand simply means to say what God has said. That's what standing is. To be absolutely convinced and persuaded that what God has said, He is able to perform. So He says this, therefore I say what He has said. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what it feels like. It's just simply what God has said. Now, when we get fully persuaded like that, when we decree, when we open our mouths and speak, we'll be speaking as ambassadors of God. We'll be speaking as kings in the earth, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We'll be declaring not our own will, but whatever it is He is saying that we must declare. And that's what it is. That's what this is here. So what this is talking about. Make sense to you? So we, the body of Christ, is given kingship here on the earth. So we must therefore declare on earth, so that God, what God wants in heaven, can come in the earth. And that's all about the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that God, the Lord taught His disciples to pray. Wasn't the Lord's Prayer. That was the disciples' prayer. The prayer that He taught His disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17, right? That's the prayer He prayed. This, what we're talking about, is not the Lord's Prayer. Okay. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. If you and I are not convinced, then His will is not going to be done in this earth. So, He has made it that way. He has made it that way. And that is one reason, look at me, that is one reason why the time for God for his manifestation on the earth. That's why it's taken so long. That's why the Bible says that all of creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because what God has done, God has allowed man to have an equal part in this operation, you know, with him. And so he has to wait, you know, until that fullness of time when the man has become fully persuaded and convinced of all that God is saying. Now that was the story with Abraham. Abraham was the first, he was a Gentile, just like everybody was Gentile. And then God spoke to Abraham and said, okay, Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house. And he gave him some instructions, and Abraham left. And he gave him instructions, and Abraham followed the instructions, and he did the best of his ability, until one day when the final instruction came for God, when God said to Abraham, now take your only begotten son and sacrifice him. And you know the whole story, that he went, and the Bible says he already received Isaac raised from the dead in a figure. He already knew it. He was so fully persuaded, because he knew now that whatever God promised, God was able also to perform. So if what God was saying to him was to kill this boy, light him up and burn him to ashes, he would just have to say, okay, God, according to your word, now you raise him up, because this is the child or the son of promise. He was so fully persuaded. But his journey took him through that place where he was fully persuaded. That's the journey that the church has been going through. We've been going through a journey, you know, when the fullness of time comes, you know, when the times of the Gentiles is synonymous, really is no more, you know, the church will have taken its place, and then God could turn his attention, of course, to Jews. But right now, his attention is turned to the church. And so when we look around and we look at the quote unquote the church of Jesus Christ, and so many people see failure in the church because they don't understand the timing of God. They don't recognize that the process is taking place. They don't recognize all that stuff, and they come up with all kinds of reasons why this should be and when this should have happened, and because it didn't happen, and then of course you've got to find other reasons as to why. You see, but this is, you see, it was at the fullness of time that God sent his son. At the fullness of time. But why didn't Jesus come before the time that he came? Because everything had to be prepared and set in order for God, Jesus, to come into the world. See, the system, there had to be a certain system that was set so that God could literally fulfill. There had to be a church. There had to be a certain system. The Greeks were the one who brought the system that was necessary. They were the ones who brought the system, and the Romans carried it out. The Greeks had the thought of it. The Romans themselves, they actually carried it. See, the Romans, remember they had a Senate? See, they had a Senate, and then they had a Caesar. See, that is a depiction of the way the church is supposed to operate. Because you have a Senate, and then you have Caesar, and the Senate was there. Basically, actually, what the Senate did was supposed to carry out the will of Caesar. See, that is what the Bible calls church. But we don't think about it in that way. We think, you know, we're thinking all religious. And it's not religious. You know, we think about righteousness, we think religious. It's not religious, it's law. You know, the Romans carried out what the Greeks had as thought. And when that time was present, then that was the fullness of time when God was able to bring his son into the world. At that time, all the pieces had to be put in place, just like us today. Now, I want to declare to you that everything that God has said, and while it says, yeah, well, we've been saying that for so long, and how come nothing's happening? And you think nothing is happening. You know, because you are looking with natural eyes. But you have to have the eyes of the Spirit in order to see what God was doing. Do you remember when Jesus came, at the fullness of time when he came? You know, everybody was busy doing what they were doing. There's very few people who recognize the sign of the times. Very few people recognize, like Simeon. Very few people recognize. You know, they really didn't have room in the inn for him. They had no place for him because who was looking for him? They didn't understand. They didn't know. But there were some wise men who knew. There were some wise men who followed some stars all the way across the land. How come they knew? See, because when what God is doing with us, in fullness of time, God is working with his church to bring his church into a place of being fully persuaded with who God is. And there are many principles and precepts that we need to understand. When we understand these principles and precepts, then, you know, we can fall into place. We have to know our rights. You've got to know who you are. You have to know who he is. You've got to have legal standing. You've got to be justified. So all of these things are things that God has done. So we need to come into the proper understanding of what it is. God, when he opened his mouth and said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the works of his hands." Hebrews tells us that we don't see that in operation as of yet. But we see Jesus crowned with honor and glory. See, we see the head in place. The body is just being brought in place. This is what God was speaking way back in the Garden of Eden. Why don't you ask him, why is it taking so long? Huh? God, why is it so long? We always think in those terms because we are human beings, we are people, we are creatures of time. So if things are not happening in our time as how we think it should, then we have reasons to say, well, and we grumble about God is saying. And with the grumbling of our minds, we nullify the things that God wants done. So what it does, it delays the system again. Either that, or you don't be a part of it, or we don't be a part of it because of what we say. Remember, we're kings. Kings decree. God needs us to decree what he is saying. And if we don't understand it, if we keep looking with these natural eyes, boy, we're going to be fooled. We're going to be fooled. You know, that's not the way it works. That's not the way God functions. That's not the way it operates. You know, how many times I've asked God for situations and things, and I have a way that I think that it should take place. And then when God does it, the Bible says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And all that is according to the power that is at work on the inside of us. See? So don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. God has everything. Basically, he has the overall control. He has you, and you belong to him. We belong to him. And he is bringing us to a place because we have a responsibility. Remember what I talked about, that we are like the female man. We are incubators, and the seed that he has put in us, the process of incubation has to take place. No man puts a seed in a woman and then the next 3 weeks he looks to have a baby. No, there's a process of time. Process of 9 months. Why do you ask, why does it have to take so long? Sometimes the women ask that, right? Especially when they get to the 6th and the 7th and the 8th month, and then they're wobbling. They get this big belly, you know, and it's coming closer and closer. You know, it's taking so long. You know, but when the baby is brought forth, then there's a rejoicing, amen. Because a new life is into the world. Well, why do you say, well, why does it have to take 9 months? I mean, why couldn't it take 2 weeks? God is God. I mean, he's able to make it in 2 weeks, right? How long did it take him to create Adam? Maybe he could do it in one day. See, but basically, we have to come to understanding. We have to come and understand his sovereignty, understand who we are, understand our rights, what he has declared that we have legally, and then we can fulfill. I'm going to stop there. I'm just in the middle of my notes here. I have a whole lot of notes to go, but I want to stop there. Let me entertain any questions or statements that you would have, and then we can